Once again, we want to say thanks for being with us today. You are here on a great day. We're stepping back into the Always and Everywhere series. It's week number 3. And the reality of this series, we're kind of talking about the movement of the early church to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth. And it's a philosophical question that you really do kind of have to answer. So how does one person with a small group of people start a movement that spreads throughout the world, and not only spreads, but is sustained over thousands and thousands of years? It really does make you ask questions about, man, did the veracity of what Jesus said, is kind of, it proves itself to be true. So you have to say, you know what? What do I see in this? How did the early church do that? How did they move in power in a changing way, in a sustainable way? Because sometimes the question for you and me that we're asking is, my life making a difference? Does my life really count for anything beyond my time taking trips around the sun 70 or so times? Is my life going to matter? Is it going to make any difference at all? Those are really the questions that we're looking at. And so the big idea for this series, we've said every week, is that we make our lives count as we make his name known. And so the church, it starts in Acts chapter 1. It starts there, is launched in Jerusalem. And Acts chapter 1 verse 8 kind of gives us a spiritual map, if you will, for how the church is at least initially going to move. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it says this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So I'm going to use a poor drawing of Palestine here. And the church starts in Jerusalem, right? It's launched here, Acts chapter 1. And Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says what's going to happen is it's going to launch here, move here first, then it's going to move out into these other regions, into Judea, right, which is down here, kind of in the south, up here into Samaria, which is kind of up into the north. And then from there, what's going to happen is the gospel is going to go to the ends of the earth. And so a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Stephen, one of the leaders in the early church who was part of the church in Jerusalem because of his character, because of his passion, because of his heart. He was elected to be one of these early leaders, but because of persecution, Stephen was martyred. He was murdered because of his faith, because of what he was doing in the name of the gospel, in the name of Christ. We try and display that, teach that creatively where we can. And so a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about that passage at one of our other campuses in the LifePoint Kids area. So somebody was teaching 5- and 6-year-olds. And, you know, they wanted to give a visual, this idea of persecution, right? So you got 2 pieces of bread out, put them on a table, and he got some grape jelly. And he said, you know, grape jelly's good. And all the kids were like, yeah, grape jelly's good. So every time he would say something good about Stephen, he would squirt out some grape jelly on one of those pieces of bread. He said, Stephen was a man of character, and character's good. So he put some grape jelly on the bread. And he said, and Stephen was ministering to impoverished widows there in Jerusalem. He squirted some more jelly out there on the bread. And he said, and Stephen used his life as an influence for Jesus. And he squirted some more jelly out. So now the bread's just crammed full, right, of jelly. He takes the other piece of bread, he puts it on top. And he said, Stephen lived a great life. But, he said, then comes persecution. And he takes out a mallet, right? And he said, and when persecution comes, and he takes a swing and he smashes the sandwich, and he wasn't really ready for how much the jelly was gonna spread out. So after he does that, there's this little moment. He looks at the kids. He looks at the 5- and 6-year-olds. He says, so do you understand persecution better? And one little 5-year-old fellow raises his hand, and he says, yeah. And we've got Stephen's guts all over us. It's really not what we were trying to say, but, you know. The truth is, the reality of Stephen's martyrdom, of his persecution, causes the church, it causes it to spread. And one of the leaders that leaves the early church in Jerusalem is a guy named Philip. And God sends Philip, one of the first deacons, up here into Samaria. And when Philip gets to Samaria, if you read Acts chapter 8 from the beginning of the chapter, God's spirit, God's presence is so strong. People begin to come to know him in a way that notoriously people who stood against God all of a sudden start turning to faith. People start taking notice. and this awakening, it just catches like wildfire while Philip is up here doing ministry up in Samaria. So the gospel has moved from a city now to a region. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, we're going to go to the end of the earth. But how do we get there? Well, Acts chapter 8, about halfway through, starts to explain to us how that happens. So if you have a copy of scripture, you can turn over to Acts 8 and verse 26. It says this, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, now remember, Philip's up in Samaria, all this activity, rise and go toward the south to a road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. I want you to mark that, right? This is a desert place. And he, Philip, rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. The first idea is this, is that a connected life leads to divine awareness. Connected life leads to divine awareness. So Philip was obviously connected in relationship with God because when God moved him out of Jerusalem and said, hey, we're going to go to Samaria, Philip went to Samaria. But the bigger question, maybe the bigger contradiction, at least in my mind, is that in the midst of everything God is doing in Samaria, that God speaks to Philip and he says, hey, Philip, I want you to go down to this road. It's a country road, a desert road. There's nobody, there's all these people, all this activity in Samaria. But God says to Philip, I want you to leave this and I want you to go down here where no one, where nobody is. But Philip, his life is connected to God to such a degree that he says, okay, God, you're smarter than me, you know better than me, and even when it doesn't make sense to me, okay, I'll follow. I'll go. You want to send me to a desert? Great. I will head down to a desert. And I think for a lot of us, sometimes we're like, well, Dean, this stuff doesn't happen to me. Like it's great that this happens to Philip, but this stuff doesn't happen to me. And I would just say to you, you can be just as connected to God as Philip ever was. The same Spirit that moved Philip is the same Spirit that can move you, is the same Spirit that can move me. Philip doesn't have some sort of like first century divine heavenly pager, right, that he wears. Everybody under 35 is like, what's a pager, right? Spiritual Snapchat. We'll just cut Snapchat. It's like God's not sitting up there snapping Philip, tell him, here's what I want you, something that you and I, that you can't have. We can have every bit of the connectivity, every bit of the relationship that Philip had. But here's the thing. Philip, he wasn't just doing this on a whim. He had come to God. He had said, God, here's my life. You use it. Do whatever you want to with it. And Philip knew scripture. And Philip was aligning what he sensed God saying to him with the scriptures of what he knew God was going to do. Now, Philip didn't have a New Testament like we have the New Testament. It was being written at the time. But he did have an Old Testament. So here's an example of a verse that Philip would have known. Malachi chapter 1, verse 5, the end of that verse says, the Lord will be magnified beyond the borders of Israel. So Philip knew that there was going to come a moment that God was going to send his church outside just the borders of Israel. And I think Philip sensed, okay, this must be somehow part of the moment. Can't understand it. I wouldn't leave here where I am in Samaria, the middle of all this kind of revival, spiritual renewal, spiritual awakening. But if God says go, okay. God, I'm in. I'm going to go. And while he's down there, he's kind of waiting. Okay, God, why am I here? And all of a sudden, a chariot is coming his way. And in the chariot, there's an Ethiopian, a eunuch. He's an official in the court of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. I don't know if you read the scripture sometimes and you wonder, do we have any proof that there was Candace? Like, okay, the scripture says it and I believe it. And this happens to be one of those times where the answer is yes, we do. Modern archaeology has found there was not just one Candace, there were actually eight Candaces. Candace is a title, not a name. There were eight consecutive queens of Cush, which is a region of Ethiopia, and this was obviously one in that line, that lineage. I'll show you a modern hieroglyph of one of the Candaces of Ethiopia. And this eunuch, he works he works in Candace's court. And so he's coming by. It says that he's reading Isaiah, which meant that he had a scroll, which would have been very, very rare. He's reading a scroll. So number one, not only is he Ethiopian, but he's found a way to learn to read Hebrew. Somebody is well-educated. He's learned Hebrew. He's reading from a scroll, a personal scroll that he owned, scroll of Isaiah, which would have been very costly at the time. And so Philip sees him. Chariots going by, not chariot like we think, like chariot going, you know, 50 miles an hour on those roads. Chariot would have been just kind of limping along down the road. God speaks to Philip. Philip does a little cardio evangelism, right? It says he runs up by the chariot and he looks up at the guy and he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? So a connected life leads to divine awareness. You're aware of God's activity around you to the degree that you can begin to see it. And when you begin to see it, then divine awareness leads to gospel opportunities. It leads for you to do, for you to take the opportunity, right? Prayer, care, share. It's really, sometimes, people say, I don't know how to do that, Dean. I don't know. Prayer, care, and share. Number one, you pray. You ask God for opportunities to see what he sees. You ask God for the opportunity to speak, and that's a prayer that God answers. Sometimes we do that. I hope you're doing that personally in your time with God as you're reading scripture. I hope you're praying that back to him during the week. Sometimes we do it collectively. We've got an opportunity to do that collectively coming up on April the 16th, the day before Easter. Our church is going to gather together collectively. We're going to pray for 24 hours heading into Easter, into that resurrection reality that we'll celebrate on April the 17th. We'd love for you to join us. You can just go to the LifePoint app. Go to the events tab, scroll down to April the 16th, and you can sign up and register for a 30-minute slot to pray. If you're like, man, Dean, I don't have the app, and I don't do all that stuff, just stop by Guest Central after church is over today. They'll help you get signed up for a slot to pray. As we pray that collectively, we're praying, we're asking God to raise our level of divine awareness so that we can see what he's up to. I'll tell you a second way you can do it is just practice Christian hospitality. Invite people over to your home. Invite people over to your apartment. Go out to lunch with somebody. Go out to breakfast with somebody with the intended purpose of encouraging them, of taking whatever opportunity that God gives you to speak encouragement into their lives. And that leads me to the third opportunity, which is to be aware and listen for people who are going through a tough time, people who are going through a crisis, that you can take the opportunity to step in. Maybe you can physically help them in some way. Maybe it's just spiritual help. Maybe you just say, I'm going to pray for you. One of the best, not in your face evangelists that I know, he and his wife, they had invited a couple over to their home. This has been 7-8 years ago now. And they invited a couple over, and during the course of conversation, this younger couple, they said, you know what, we're trying to have children, and we're kind of struggling to have children, and they talked back and forth about that, and my friend and his wife said, you know what, we're going to pray. We're just going to pray for you. We can't do anything else to help necessarily. We can be here, we can be friends, we can listen, and we're going to pray, and we'll pray for you. A couple of weeks later, they were out in their neighborhood. They saw their neighbors came over to them, and they said, hey, listen, we haven't been to see the doctor yet, but we think there's a chance that we're pregnant. And my friends, they said, hey, well, we're gonna hang in there with you. We'll pray specifically with you. They were going to see the doctor here in the next week. Sure enough, after that, they saw him again in the neighborhood. They came up and they said, hey, we went to see the doctor, and sure enough, we're pregnant. But not only that, we found out that, you know, the doctor said that he thinks he heard multiple heartbeats. So we think that we're gonna have twins. And so my friend said, we are really gonna pray for you now. We'll really be prayerful with you. And they said, well, we're going to go. Eventually, we'll have, you know, another month or so, have another ultrasound. So they go another month. They see him out in the neighborhood. They come running up to him this time. And they're like, hey, you're never going to believe this. Went to the doctor. Everything's good on that end. But we found out that, true story, we're not having twins, but there were three heartbeats. We're actually having triplets. Could you slow those prayers down just a little bit? So just a little bit. And listen, there are opportunities like that all of the time, right? Where you can step in prayer, care, and share. And there may be opportunities where God speaks to you in a moment like Philip has. You know, you talk about the movement of the gospel out of a city to a region. For our church, after we had been established for about 10 years, 2014, about 2015, we had a couple who were coming here to LifePoint as we started to try and help support church plants in different parts of America. One of those was called Journey Point Church in Denver, Colorado. We had met a young couple, Chris Phillips and his wife, and they were going to be moving to Denver, and so we began to support them financially. We wanted to send mission teams. And so there was a couple that was here, lived here in Lewis Center. Their names were Bob and Amy Bachmeyer. And so Bob did business in Denver. And so when he heard us talk about that, he's like, hey, we'd really like to start leading teams there. We were like, great. So Bob and Amy sat down and talked with Christy Lowe, our missions director. And what God did in their lives was so unique. We sent somebody from our team here to go visit Bob and Amy out in Denver and capture just a little bit of their story. So if you would turn your eyes to the screens and you can hear more what God did in Bob and Amy's lives.
So we were looking for missions opportunities at LifePoint and had gone to a meeting or two and met with Christy Lowe and looking through all the opportunities, and there was this one opportunity out here in Denver with this new church starting up, Journey Point. Christy had said, if you go out there, and we were planning a trip for our anniversary out there, you should meet with Chris Phillips. He's the pastor at Journey Point. We were gonna figure out kind of the needs they had at their church and then come back to Life Point and actually plan, you know, maybe some trips with Christy. Well, after about 2 hours of meeting with Chris for lunch, I think we got done with lunch and kind of got in the car and looked at each other and said, I think we're supposed to move to Colorado.
And we decided as a family to pray and fast for 2 weeks, which we did. And then we came back together 2 weeks later and all were in agreement that we wanted to move out here.
In Denver, the culture here is so much different. There's 32,000 people for every evangelical church here, and there's 2,000 people for every dispensary here. 95% of the people in Denver feel spiritually disconnected or are spiritually disconnected. The suicide rate is three times the national average for teens out here.
That is one thing that can be difficult sometimes. You feel the fact that you live in a significantly spiritually disconnected city. But yet you look outside and you've got God's beautiful creation, which is kind of amazing and ironic at the same time.
The interesting thing is when you build these relationships, I actually think people here are more curious to hear what you have to say. And so you can really have some fun conversations about all things, including religion and God and Jesus. And it's been really enjoyable, actually.
If God is calling you to something like leaving your home and family and to go plant a church or do whatever, it's not always easy, but you can trust God that He will provide. And I have to share, when we were struggling and couldn't find a place to live, and I guess I was feeling really anxious, Will had slipped this note into my Bible. And it was, Mom, I know you've been really stressed out lately, and I just want you to trust in the Lord, and He will give you peace just as He has given me peace. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. And I always, that was kind of like our verse with moving, and it's still like, and the day, I mean, there's still days that are very difficult. And then I just remember that God is with us. And it reminded me that even though I may not understand something at the moment, I know He called us here, and I just have to remember that.
You know, I just love the fact that Bob and Amy, right, they're living in this divine connectedness, which leads to divine awareness. And as God speaks to them and they go out there and they investigate and they pray, they fast for a couple of weeks, they have this sense that God may be moving them. And for our church, man, it's been such a blessing to support Journey Point. Their Journey Point's now, they're self-sustaining. They've actually added a second location there in Denver. They're doing a great job. And so we have the opportunity now to go support another church plant. We're going to support a church plant coming up this year in North Dakota. We're going to support one in the inner city of Cincinnati. You know, we've been supporting a church plant up in Canada. So, and Which I talked to our missions team the other day. I'm like, Denver, Canada, North Dakota, like, when does the Key Biscayne plant come around, right? When are we going to start supporting somebody somewhere? Because I'm signing up for that trip. But it is our blessing to see churches planted throughout our country. But it doesn't always make sense. Like, we watch Bob and Amy's video, and we're like, man, how does that doesn't, could God do that in my life? God did it in Philip's life, so why couldn't he do it in our lives? It's got to be so confusing for Philip. There are thousands of people right here in Samaria, and God calls him down to, this is a desert place. And there's one guy down there. One guy rolls through on a chariot, and what do we know? He's well-educated, right? He's wealthy. He's the CFO of Ethiopia. He's the Secretary of the Treasury. It says he's in charge of everything Candace has. Her treasury, he's in charge of it. And he's a eunuch. Now, in their culture, some were eunuchs by choice. Some were made eunuchs whenever they were children because they were going to be made to be household slaves. But some people in their culture, they chose it because you couldn't mix common bloodlines and royal bloodlines. They wouldn't allow for that. So for you to have upward mobility in the culture, if you didn't have a royal bloodline, you would choose to become a eunuch. You couldn't have children. But you think about this guy, he's got all of the success. As a matter of fact, he has as much success as he'll ever have. He's smart. He's wealthy. He's got influence. And here's what I think. I think he climbs that successful ladder, and he gets to the top, and he realizes that it's just empty. That there's not enough success to fill the human soul. That his ladder's been leaning against the wrong wall. And so what does he do? He thinks, this is it, man. This is all my life. This is what my future is going to be. I'm going to die, and that's going to be it. I think, until somebody hands him an Isaiah scroll. And if he read that Isaiah scroll through, and I think he did, here's what he would have read in Isaiah chapter 56, verses 3 through 7. This is the prophet Isaiah speaking for God. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Let not the eunuch say, can you imagine how this would have gripped him? Let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbaths and does not profane it, holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain. I will make them joyful in a house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. He would have read Isaiah 56, verses 3 through 7, and he would have said, wait a minute, my life doesn't have to be a dry tree. What those verses say is that God promises he'll give me a name that's better than sons or daughters. And I just wonder today if maybe somebody's here and you've been very successful in the business that you're part of. You've been very successful in the eyes of other people that look at you maybe as a parent, as a teacher, as a coach. And yet on the inside, to quote one of the fathers of the modern missions movement, William Carey, he said this. He says, I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't really matter. And maybe you feel that burn today. Maybe you feel like, man, I'm successful at things, but these things aren't going to make an ultimate contribution. I just can't imagine this eunuch reading that and the sense of hope that all of a sudden he has, that there's a God in Israel, there's a God in Jerusalem, there's a God on the holy mountain that promises me a legacy. So when Philip runs up beside of his chariot, and he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Acts chapter 8, that next verse, there, verse 31. Here's the eunuch's response. He says, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now, that doesn't sound like a very hopeful response, right? Because he's not on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way home. He's already been to Jerusalem. He's already been to the Holy Mountain, right? He's on his way back to Ethiopia. Philip's like, hey, do you understand it? He's like, how can I understand it? I need help. All of a sudden, Philip's like, this is why God sent me here. If you can imagine, he's headed up to Jerusalem. Like, people are asking, like, why are you going to Jerusalem? Well, I'm going to a temple. We got temples in Ethiopia. Like, why are you taking a long, dangerous journey to go to Jerusalem, to go to a temple? He's like, because there's a God there. There's a God in Israel. But if I understand the Old Testament correctly, that when the eunuch shows up at the temple in Jerusalem, they wouldn't let him in. He's a foreigner. If you remember the layout of the Old Testament temple, there's a court on the outside called the Court of the Gentiles. If you're not Hebrew, that's as far as you can go. You can't go in a little further, right? It's the Court of Women. And then for a little further was another court and another court to get in to the inner workings, the inside of the temple. They would have said to him, sorry, dude, I don't care. We don't know who Candace is. We don't care how much money you got. No further. And if you could imagine him spending all these resources, all this hope, all this time, all this energy to get to the temple, and all of a sudden he can't get in. And everything he believed. So he gets in his chariot and he heads back down to Africa. Going back to Ethiopia, just as disappointed, maybe probably even more so than when he came. And when Philip says to him, do you understand what you're reading? How can I? Unless someone guides me. And here's what he was reading. Right at the moment that God has Philip in the exact right spot, he was reading, it says it in Acts chapter 8, verse 32, but the eunuch is reading from Isaiah 53, a messianic passage from the Old Testament about Jesus. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he the Messiah, he the coming one, he Jesus, who's now rearview mirror, Jesus has already died. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before her shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I asked, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Right moment, God's time for Philip to show up. And then listen to this. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the gospel. He told him the good news about Jesus. The eunuch's like, man, I read the book. I came up here to the temple. I did it. And Philip's like, oh, wait, man, you don't understand. You've only got half the picture. You don't need a temple. You need a Savior. And good news for you is that I know the Savior. I lived with the Savior for a few years. He taught me, and so I'm here to tell you. God sent me away from something big that was going on to come down here to tell you. You don't need a temple. You need a Savior. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Philip looks at this eunuch and he says, listen, it's not about going to a temple. Actually, reality, New Testament, is that you are a temple, right? You don't go to a temple necessarily to meet God, but your body is a temple and God invades you through the presence of his Spirit. So we were saying about earlier, heaven invade, Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you because Jesus left heaven, came to earth, died on a cross and paid for your sins. And the guy's like, what's sin? Sin is this reality that we're all wrong. We all were born into this world, turned away from God. There has to come a moment where we ask God to forgive us of our sins because we realize that we need him, that we can't transform ourselves on our own, that we can't change ourselves on our own. We need God to change us. And so what happens in that moment You are so sinful that Jesus had to die for you, but you are so loved that Jesus wanted to die for you. Brutally crucified on a cross, miraculously resurrected on the third day, and now he stands ready to invade your life so that you can make an eternal difference. And the eunuch is like, wow, this is it. This is what I'm looking for. This is what my hope is tuned into, because it's the same God who said, you don't have to be a dry tree. You don't have to be cut off. Matter of fact, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3 says that you can become an oak of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And the eunuch's like, this is what I've been looking for. I believe it. I believe it. Here, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? What prevents me from being public with this reality that I'm following Christ? Philip says, hey, no problem. And he gets out and he baptizes him. And you realize in that moment that the hope that this guy has is the same hope. It's the same thing that you and I want to know. Is my life going to make a difference? Is it going to count for anything? So the real question is, did it? Were the promises of God true in the life of this eunuch? So he's leaving Jerusalem. As much as we know, first Christian leaving Jerusalem, going down a desert road, headed to Ethiopia. He is patient zero for Christianity in Africa. Today, there are over 600 million Christians in Africa. And God started it with this guy who thought his life was a dry tree. God says to him, no, you're going to be an oak of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Christianity right now is growing at a rate 7 to 10 times the population rate in Africa. And it all started, as much as we can see, with this guy headed down to Africa. First Christian goes down, sows the seeds of the gospel there, and you look at what God's doing. First continent in world history to claim more than 50% of the continent at one time, claiming to be Christianity. And he has a legacy that is better than sons and daughters. And for us, it is no different. We are grateful as a church corporately. I mentioned to you last week that we're part of For All Mankind movement, working in 3 different states. The first 3 states that it's working in India right now. Last year, For All Mankind movement, we were able to support them, right? And they planted 1,417 churches in those 3 states in India. They baptized 405 people last month in those 3 states in India. They're going to train over 20,000 leaders this year. If that keeps up over a few decades, India will be 100. They'll be influenced by the gospel. There won't be unreached parts of India. And you and I, live, real time today, we have the opportunity to be part of that. You have the opportunity personally to experience the joy of God changing you and then God using you to make a difference in the lives of other people. You don't have to live for success. You don't have to roll with a life that's empty. By faith, you can believe that God has blessed you, brought you to himself, not to bless you only, but to bless you so that you can bless others. So this morning, at the 9:30 service, we saw 7 people go public with their faith in baptism. Seven people who said, hey, there's water. What prevents me, right? And this morning at this service, we get to see 2 more people go public, no different than Philip, publicly aligning their lives with the testimony of Christ, giving himself for us on the cross, miraculously resurrected, third day, and empowering our lives the same way that he empowered Philip. We make our lives count as we make his name known always and everywhere. Let's pray. Our band is going to come out. We'll experience baptisms and we'll worship together. God, we are grateful that the same thing that the early church experiences, the same thing that we can experience. So God, I pray that we will intend ourselves to lead a connected life, a life that, God, is full of divine awareness, that, God, we put our yes on the table to whatever it is that you say, not for our own excitement, not for our own enjoyment. There'll be moments where we don't understand. There'll be moments that are confusing, and there'll be moments that are difficult. But, God, we believe by faith that you're using all of it to glorify yourself, to honor yourself, to bring your name, not our name, your name, glory. And God, we are pleased to be part of this continuing gospel movement because we believe that that also pleases you. So God, I pray for the folks who are coming to go public with their faith this morning. Lord, may we all have that sense that our lives are squarely aligned behind your Spirit and your Word, Spirit and truth. In your name we pray. Amen.